be able to be here tonight and share my story with you. And to be able to come here and so grateful. I am just absolutely so grateful for Robert for inviting me to be share my story. And for the elders for allowing me this opportunity to share my story with you. And I'll have to tell you tonight, I do not know of an Old Testament character or an Old Testament setting in all the Old Testament that will have any more relevance to you right now as my story. And I may be prejudiced like that because I'm Noah, and you know, you might could think of Daniel, you might think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you might think of Joseph or some of those others, but to me, I believe that by the time we finish this, my story tonight, you'll be able to see that my story is so relevant to you today. You're going to see so much in common as well. And so when Robert asked me, he texted me, he says, "What in the world is you going to be your final topic? I mean, you know, what's it going to be?" And I said, "Noah, then, and now." And when we get through tonight, I think you see why that's true. I think you'll see how relevant and how much you have in common with Noah in my day and in your day. And so let's get started on it and look at it. I hope tonight when you hear my story that one of the things that you will get from it is that we'll get some encouragement. Does anybody need any encouragement? And we live in such a discouraging times and stuff. And when you hear my story tonight, I hope you'll be encouraged. And you keep hearing me tell you that I'm going to share my story tonight. So that means I'm not going to preach. But don't let that mislead you. Just because I'm not going to preach and I'm just going to share my story don't mean that you won't have plenty of opportunities to examine your life tonight. And maybe want to make some changes. I don't know. You just have to hear the story and see. But there will be plenty of opportunities tonight. But one of the things that we hope to do is to be able to encourage you in these discouraging times. Another thing that we'd like to do when you hear my story is remove some of the excuses that you might have for doing something or not doing something. That might be, you know, something we want to look at. And we want to remove those excuses and turn them into reasons. And to me, excuses is kind of the negative side, and the reasons is kind of the positive side. If you think about maybe two people, you know, same situation. Maybe they've grown up into an alcoholic situation, and you got one person that becomes an alcoholic after being raised in an alcoholic family, and they go, "My excuse is I was raised in an alcoholic family." On the other hand, you have that same situation, and another person says, "I will never touch this stuff again as long as I live." See, one of them has a reason not to, and the other is offering excuses. One side is just attitude. One side is saying, you know, the negative side, using the negative side of it, and the other side is the positive. So what I want to do tonight is maybe when we get into my story, you'll see that there will be times when you can offer excuses not to do something or to do something. And hopefully when you hear my story that you'll maybe remove those reasons, remove those excuses and turn them into reasons to do something or not to do something. The next thing I want to do is that I will do tonight, and at some point I will actually challenge you on some things and certain things. And you'll, like I said, when I get into the story, you'll see that and what has happened. So let's kind of get into the story tonight and look at Noah then and now. You see, the first time I mentioned in the Bible, in the whole Word of God, and is it great that y'all have the Bible, the complete Word of God, and it's divided into chapters and verses? Boy, I wish they had that one out in my day. But you know, it's so great to have them divided into chapter verses, because see, you can go to chapter 5, 28, and 29, and you're introduced to me for the first time. You'll see that my father is Lamech. And he was 182 years old, and he had a son. Guess who that was? It was me. And see, what he said, apparently, you know, with the curse that God had put upon the face of the earth when Adam and Eve had sinned, you know, with all this toiling that they had to do, my father seemed to say, "Boy, Noah, this guy, me, I'm going to be the answer. I'm going to be the one that can maybe bring relief. From these toys and stuff." And when you look at what he's saying here, "This one shall bring us relief," you could translate that word rest. maybe. So he looked at this like, man, Noah, this my son maybe be able to bring relief and bring us some rest from all these works and these toils and maybe this curse that God had put him on the land. Or maybe my father was thinking about how the nation and how our country at this time and our, if you look at our, and you'll see a little bit later on when you look at our time and how our country, that the time at this time, man, I mean, we're really getting corrupted. We're really getting evil. And you'll see it in just a minute in my story, how these times and my times are really getting corrupted. So it may have been he was thinking, well, we can get relief because, you know, the promise in Genesis 3:15 that God had made that he was going to bring relief through a seed and through the seed of woman. Well, maybe he had thinking, well, with all of the, you know, the way that the country was going and the way that my times were going in with all this evil that was coming in, that maybe I would be the one to bring rest to that. But it seems to me like, and if you kindly look at a theme, rest, it seems to be kind of a theme of my story. Here, my name, at least in the Hebrew, sounds like rest. What happened to my ark? It came to rest at Mount Ararat. The very first thing that I did when the flood started ascending was I sent out a dove. Remember what happened? He went out there and couldn't find no place to put his foot. He didn't have no place to rest his foot, so he came back. Seems like sometimes the whole theme of a part of my story is the idea of rest. But then the net, look here, I won't kind of introduce my family here. Now, I've got a reason for doing this, so just remember them now. We're not going to talk about them right now, but I want to introduce them a little bit. My grandfather was named Methuselah. You may have heard of him, the oldest man in the Bible, and the oldest person in the Bible. And then you may have heard of my great-grandfather, Enoch. Like I said, I'm just going to introduce them now because this seems like the appropriate time to do that. But I'm going to come back to them a little bit later on, and we want to talk about them in a little bit later on in the lesson. Now, the first time I mentioned that I'm born, the next time I mentioned I am 500 years old, and I'm about to have a child myself. I'm about to father children, and here it lists as Shem and Ham and Japheth. Really, that's not the order that I had my children. I had Japheth, and then I had Shem, and then I had Ham, but here they're listed like this. So the question is, I would imagine that you might have, what is going on in my life in these 500 years? Here I am, I'm born, and the next thing time you see me or you hear from me, I'm 500 years old. So what's going on in my life? Well, I'm going to tell you later on. Right now, I want to go somewhere else. Before I answer what's going on in my life, I want to tell you what's going on in my world at this time. And I want to introduce you to him, primarily because it follows the text. Because this is, you're going to be in Genesis chapter 6 now, if you're looking in your Bibles, you can kind of follow along here. This is going to be the kind of the text here. And you'll see here what's beginning to happen in my world. In Genesis chapter 6, 1 through 3, we can see that man has begun to multiply on the face of the land. And that's what they're supposed to do, because that's what God told Adam to do. He told him to go and replenish the earth and multiply, and that's what's happening here. Here's the problem. When you multiply upon the face of the earth, what happens a lot of time is evil comes in, corruption comes in. That seems like as the world populates and it gets more and more popular and populated, that people seem to gravitate toward the evil side of it. And what you see here is the sons of man. The next thing you see is the sons of God saw the daughters of man and that they were attracted. Now, these sons of God here looks up there and he sees these women and these daughters of man. They says, man, wow, woo, boy, she looks good. I mean, she is attractive. She's got this great shape going on. She's got all these curves going. Boy, she looks really, really fine. So I think I'll marry her. And really, can you blame them? I mean, that's not really, is that a really a problem? I mean, for them, see, it looks like that the problem is that they're attracted to women and they're getting, and the problem is not the attractive women. And that's sometimes maybe that's what we're looking at, that the problem is these attractive women. That's not the problem. That's not what's really going on here. When the sons of God sees the daughters of man and that they're attracted and they want to take them on their wives, they're choosing taking on wives whoever they choose, you look at it, you think that the problem may be just because these women are attractive. That's not it. If that's the case, what about Sarah? What about Rachel? What about Rebecca? What about Esther? And that's the women's side up there. They're all described as beautiful women. And you get to the men's side of it, and that would be like David and Saul and Joseph. And there, so these were guys that would be classified in your day and time as handsome and good built. So the problem is not really so much that the sons of God are attracted to the daughters of man. That's not the problem. Really, the problem is found in verse 3 there. For he is flesh. It's becoming something, instead of them looking at the spiritual side of a person and looking for someone that's a spiritual person, they have totally ignored that. They're now just thinking about the fleshly part. They're now not looking at women that's trying to serve God or wants to serve God. And you see, God says there, the Lord says, my spirit shall not abide in man forever. How can they? His spirit can't abide where flesh is taking the rule. And so the flesh is really taking control here, and that's part of the problem. And really, another part of the problem here is that the sons of God is really the seed of Christ. And so here's the seed of Christ and the seed line of Christ, and what are they doing? They're now looking into Mary and finding the daughters of man, which would actually be the Canaan, the seed line of Cain. So these are intermarrying, and now you're getting into a really problem of the seed line of Christ and breaking it up. That's part of the problem here. So what we want to look at now when we look at this is, you see, here's this side of it. You may not be able to see this, but hopefully you can see it. You see on the left-hand side is the text that we were just looking at. And on the right-hand side, through the inspiration of writing, Peter is writing up here, and this is the external part. Peter's talking about the adorning of the external. Here he's talking about women they're dressing on the outside, they're braiding their hair, they're wearing, putting on gold, they're putting on these fancy clothes and stuff. And he is saying that's not the important part. What Peter ends up talking about and saying that's really important is the adorning of the hidden person, the heart of the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And that's what the holy women had. Now, what these men over here were doing, and the sons of God, was totally ignoring this part here. This imperishable beauty. What they were looking at is the beauty that could decay. They were looking at beauty that would be done away with, and not that the beauty of the inside of a person. And so they were totally fleshly. This is the whole idea of flesh. They were satisfying totally their desires on what they wanted rather than thinking about what God wanted. And if you think about a place in the Bible like in Proverbs, Solomon in chapter 31 and verses 10 through 32, what Solomon does there is give us an example of a perfect wife. He said, boy, they're hard to find. But when you can find one, this is what they look like. And if you look on part of it here, when he gets down to Proverbs 31:30, he says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. See, they wasn't concerned at all about the Lord and a woman that feared the Lord. All they was concerned about is the beauty and the desires that they had. Now, my question to you is, is that going on in your country today? Does that sound a lot like your country today? Does that sound a whole lot like your world today that you live in? See, my world was getting caught up into this, not into the spiritual aspect. See, my world was getting caught up into the fleshly aspect. And my question is that a whole lot different in your world today? Are we getting caught up in the same thing? Are we just getting caught up in the physical, the material, and getting caught up in the, rather than looking for a mate even in that aspect of someone who really serves God and looking at that inner part of a woman, or do people get caught up on looking on the outside of the things? See, then and now, it's not that different from my time and your time. Well, let's see. Let's look at what else is going on in my life in that day and time. Here's my day. Here's what's going on in my world right now. And see, the Lord looks down, and what does He see in my time? What does He see in my world at the time I'm living? He sees wickedness of man was great in the earth. And He sees that every single intention of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And how did it affect Him? It grieved Him to His heart. Isn't that a sad scripture right there? You see, because what God did when He looked down up here, what He said, look, I created man. I created him in my own image. And yet, what do I see? When I look down and I see man, all I see is wickedness. All I see is someone with the very intent of their heart is continually evil. That's what I see. And let me ask you a question. What about your country? When God looks down today, what does He see? Does He see wickedness? Does He see a people that continually seems like it, every single thought of their mind is continually evil all the time? Does He see that when He looks at you? What about your world? Does He see the same thing in your world today? See, you can't pick up a paper or nowadays a computer or a tablet or a phone or anything else, and what do you hear? It just seems like one thing after another. It's just violence and things of that nature. Well, I guess you could see pretty much that why Noah then and now is making pretty much of an application, because what was true in my day so far, I think you all agree it's been true in your time right now. What else is going on in my world? Well, God again, He looks down. Here's the earth in God's sight. What is the earth looking like in God's sight? Corrupt, earthly, fleshly. And the earth is filled with what? Violence. And every time God looks down at the earth and He beholds it, and He looks down here, what is He seeing? He's seeing corruption all around. And what's happened? We've become fleshly. We're not spiritual no more. He says, look at Him. He says, we're fleshly. Flesh has corrupted its way on the earth. It's not spirituality anymore. It's fleshly. It's all about the physical. It's all about what desires me. It's all about what I want. It's selfishness instead of selflessness. And see, when we look again, you ask the question today again in your life, is this what your world looks like? Is your world full of violence? Is your world corrupt? And when God looks down here and sees it, what about your country? Does that sound just like your country today? See, when you look at Noah and my day and time, this is what's going on in my day and time. This is a description of what's going on in my day and time. And you think this world is really, really bad today? It is, isn't it? But is it any worse than what mine was then? And let's look at this. I told you I wanted to get into what's going on in my life. I got to go on here. What's going on in my life? And I told you the first time that you saw me, here I am, I'm being born. The next time you see me, I'm 500 years old and I'm becoming a father myself. Now, if you look at this time frame, I want you to take this time frame out. In Genesis 7:6, I'm 600 years old. I'm about to enter the ark. I look good for 600, don't I? I'm a lot older than that before this story ends. And this right here is, you look at the next part here in Genesis 6:3, if that 120 years there, if that's talking about the time that He's going to allow to happen before the flood comes, do the math. I was born, I'm 500 years old, I'm 600 years old when I enter into the ark. That's 100 years, right? That means 20 years before my first child is ever born, I'm doing the mission. I've started the mission that God has set before me. I just kind of give you a time frame of what's going on in my life. So here I am. I'm at 480 years old. I'm beginning the mission that God has set for me. Do you have a mundane life sometimes to you? Is your life like, okay, God's not using me in any special way. I'm just, you know, I get up in the morning, I go, and my life is kind of blame, you know, and God's not using me in no special way, or you don't feel like he's using you in a special way? Stay tuned, because at 480 years old, I started my mission and set out by God. And let's look at what my life was like. Now, this is pretty cool now if you think about this. But here's what's said about me. I mean, can you believe they said this about me? That I'm a righteous man and I'm blameless in my generation and that I walk with God. You know what's really cool about this? It's God that's describing me. It's not some fellow Christian over here giving me a bunch of praises and slapping me on the back. This is God saying that in a time when its life is full of violence, at a time when these, you know, that's corrupt, in a time of wickedness, and a time where every single thought and intent of the people's hearts is wicked, here's what he says about me. God says I was righteous. God said I was blameless in my generation. And God says that I walked with him. I had a relationship with him. And I walked with him. We just talked about this quite a bit. You understand what's going on around you. If you got to remember what's going on around me, you got to keep in mind the corruptness and the evil and all this stuff that's going around me. Because what do people do so many times? When it gets rough and it's tough and the world is, you know, in this type of shape, what do we say? We got all kinds of excuses for, you know, oh, well, you know, I joined into that because, you know, the world is so bad now, and I decided I can't live this life like this, and this lifestyle, it's just too much for me. It's too hard. It's just too easy to get involved in other. Look at Noah. Did he live in a time like that? And yet God said he was blameless. God said he was righteous. God said he walked with me. He had a relationship with me. Now here's a little side note. They, you know, I always say you can take this, $2, and get you a cup of coffee. In other words, this is kind of free stuff here. It's not really so much in the text. But what I remember when I introduced my family earlier, Methuselah, and then I introduced you to Enoch, my great-grandfather. Well, in Genesis 5:22, the Enoch is described, my great-grandfather is described as what? Walking with God. You know, here's where a little Hank Williams Jr., y'all talk about him and being a singer. This is where maybe I am just carrying on a family tradition. Maybe I did look at my grandfather and I saw that relationship he had with God. And he said, I want that. That's what I want in my life. I want to have a relationship with God like that. Here's what I want to do tonight. You remember I told you I would challenge you? Here's your challenge. Maybe I am just carrying on a family tradition. What about you? What is your dad, is your granddad, is your grandfather, is your great-grandfather, are there people who walk with God? Great, if they did, guess what? Carry on the tradition. What if your dad didn't walk with God? What if your granddad didn't walk with God? What if your great-granddad didn't walk with God? What if they didn't? Guess what? Start a family tradition. You can start it right here tonight. You can start this family tradition by how? By being a righteous person, by being blameless in this generation, and by walking with God, by having a relationship with God. That's what you can do. That's your challenge. That's my challenge tonight. And here is your question. Here's my question, Billy. you're living in similar times now as I'm living in and as I was living in then. Now, here is where I'm going. Sometimes I'll do the AKA thing. Here's where I'm going to do an AKA thing. If God looked down at AKA Ronnie Adams and then living in this time right now, would God say, would God describe me as a righteous person? Would God describe me as someone that was blameless in his generation? Would God describe me as someone who is walking with him, having a relationship with him? Is that how he would describe me? I'm not going to let you off the hook. What about you? God looks down at you right now, today. And living in this situation, the same kind of situation that I live in, living in corrupt times, living in these times where it's wicked, living in times where there's violence, would God describe you? Not some fellow Christian, not how you would describe yourself, is God, would God describe you as a righteous person? Would God describe you as a person that's blameless? And would God describe you as a person that's walking with God? What else is going on in my life? Oh, okay. I think I can. Oh, I got 14. But I got 10. All right, I got to hurry then. God said I had obedient faith. Now, if you look at this text here, it really, you're not going to see the words obedient faith here. But when you see it, what you're going to see is when God told me to do something, I did it. I'm going to cut a little bit of time here, and I'm not going to put all this in here. God told me to build an ark, I built it. God told me to build it out of gopher wood. We don't really know what that is, and we're not familiar with gopher wood. But it might have been present at that time. Who knows? It might have been wood that we don't know about. But it could have been pine and cedar. But we'll tell you this. Whatever it was, Noah knew what it was that God, when God told him to do it, and he did it. And at that time, God told me to build it 450 foot long, 75 foot wide, and 45 foot high. Guess what? I did it. And that's if you're using 18 inches as a cubit. If you're using 22 and a half as a cubit, it's 562 and a half foot long. It's 92.67 wide and 56.2 foot high. And then God told me to build it 3 levels. I did it. God told me to put a door in the side. I did it. God told me to leave either 18 or 22 and a half inch space between the roof and the sides. I did it. God gave me instructions as far as concerning the animals, the clean animals, the unclean animals. He gave me instruction about feeding and bringing in food. Guess what? I did it. And you see here, he said, I did this. He said, I did all that God commanded him to do. And so this is, you know, when you look at this and you think about all this, I had obedient faith. And the proof of that is this. I'm actually in the Hebrews. I'm actually in the Faith Hall of Fame, what y'all call the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11:7. And you see me here, and he's talking about events that hadn't happened yet. So you know this is there. You know about this. So I'm going to skip on to the next part because I got to hurry. The question is to AKA Ronnie Adams is, do I do what the Lord commands me? Do I have an obedient faith? The question to you is, do you do what the Lord commands you to do? Do you have an obedient faith? What else is going on in my life? I'm preaching. I'm preaching righteousness. I'm preaching repentance. And I'm preaching that the world is about to be destroyed by a flood. That's what I'm preaching. That's what I'm preaching. Guess what? I know we're preaching righteousness because of 2 Peter 2:5. I'm going to go on here a little. How did people react to the world of me preaching? If you look back at Hebrews 11:7, you think about it, there's things that's going to happen that ain't seen yet. I believe that's rain that kept falling out of the sky. So God at that time apparently watered things from below. Now what am I going to preach? I'm preaching righteous repentance and hope. And my thing is, I'm warning you about its destruction. What am I warning you about? That the world is going to be destroyed by a flood. It's going to rain from the sky. And they're laughing. Look at it. I mean, what would you think If you had never seen rain fall before, if you can imagine that in your whole time, and all of a sudden I tell you rain's going to come down and the world's going to be destroyed, you would laugh, you would ridicule, you would mock, you'd tell him to send me down to Bryce if you're down here. Send him off somewhere, you'll know I've been rejected. You would see the, and sometimes you would feel loneliness. Let me tell you what, if you stand up for truth and you bring up against, speak up against same-sex marriages, homosexuality, abortions, guess what? I believe right now, and I believe this with all my heart, in my generation, oh, that means I got 5 minutes? Okay, I got it. I think I'm good. That, say Robert here, I want y'all to make sure that the church saves up a lot of money because I believe that Robert would speak the truth, don't you? I would believe that he would speak against same-sex marriage. I believe he would speak against abortion. I believe he would speak against homosexuality. And I believe with all my heart there's coming a time when he's going to jail because of that. And I also believe there's a time coming with all my heart. And you can laugh at me again. You can mock me and do that. But I believe that with all heart. Also, from a warning from the church part and from the church aspect of it, if he does that and somebody's here and they hear it, guess what? You lose your tax break exemption. Do I believe that's coming? Yes. I believe it's coming, and I believe it's coming in my time. So, let me ask you something, Ronnie Adams, a.k.a. Ronnie Adams. What's your message? Let me ask you, what is your message? Is it not a call to repentance? Is it not a call for righteousness? Is it not a warning that this world is going to be destroyed, not by flood, but by fire? Is it not the same message? Then, now. What's really changed? And this is the favorite part of everybody, the conclusion. And here when we look back at the then and now, when you look me then and you and I now, is anything really different? Is it all that different? You look at the world then, look at the world now, full of wickedness, corruptness, violence, and every seem like every thought of our heart is only evil continually. The life that I lived, is it not the life that you ought to live as well? A life of righteousness, a life of being blameless in your generation, and a life of walking with God? And walking with God, if that's not your family tradition, this is the part right here where, as I've issued out the challenge to you tonight, walk with God. If your family's already doing that, continue that tradition. If they've not done that, you start the tradition here. I lived a life of obedience. Shouldn't you be living a life of obedience as well? My preaching was a call to righteousness, a call to repentance, and a warning that the world's going to be destroyed. That's our message now. Same thing. Here's the part right here that you can see the then and now part really come true. It says that in my days, and that it's going to be just like this coming of the Son of Man in this day. In my days, they were eating, drinking, and marrying, and carrying on, and just their daily activities. That's what you'll be doing. Then the flood came. Now, as the Son of Man comes, he said, the Son of Man's going to come, and it's going to be the same way. This time, it'll be the destruction of the world by fire. And 2 Peter 3 through 7, it's going to be, people are going to laugh at you, and they're going to make fun of you, but look at the last part there. That the same word of the heavens and the earth that now exists are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Here's the thing I want to close with right here. Who is in charge of the door? You remember if you go back and you look at Lamech, I was the son, but if you looked at Ken, he had other sons and daughters. You want to know what the real cry is and the real sad part of it? See, when I hear screaming and hollering out there when the floods come, do you know that was probably my brothers and sisters? Literally. Do you know I might have had uncles out there, and I might have had cousins and nieces and nephews and stuff that was in that waters out there? If I had been in control of the door, do you think I might have opened it up? But I wasn't in control of the door. God shut the door. When you're out today delivering your messages and sharing the word of God, let him be in charge of the door. He's in charge of the door. Your responsibility is share the word of God. Your responsibility is not, doesn't have anything to do with the door. Their responsibility is to open up their hearts and either accept it or reject it. That's God's part. God shuts the door. That's what I have, so I'm going to turn it over to Brother Robert or